Psalm 60, verse 4 said, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Shelah, just think of that. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. We have those on our hearts and minds who are traveling today. We ask you to give them traveler's mercies. And Lord, we especially think of Rod and Vondale. We know that Rod fell last week, and so it's really very important that you just continue to hold them in your tender hands of mercy. Lord, let him have no further complications. But Father, we know that there are many things that are going on all around us that we have no control over. Most of the time, we have none whatsoever, absolutely. But you have always the control, and you are sovereign. And so as we reflect this morning on the great gifts that you've given to us as a people, as a nation, we just come before you humbly and thank you. We did not choose to be Americans. We did not have a say or a vote or a ballot. We're just here by your very sovereign will, and we thank you for that. We ask you to be with us this morning as we endeavor to let your word enlighten our hearts. Give us your strength and your courage to face this day and the days to come. Father, again, if there's that decision that needs to be made this morning, even today, even on this 4th of July weekend, we pray, Father, your spirit will have free sway in our hearts. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On a very rainy day in September 13th in 1814, the British warship sent a downpour of shells and rockets on Fort McHenry, which was called the Battle of Baltimore Harbor. The British pounded Fort McHenry for 25 straight hours. You know, we probably don't recognize that's the reason why we shoot off fireworks on the 4th of July. We're celebrating that. It's a pitiful thing. We had a great fireworks display at Jennifer's the other night, and they had a great one downtown, I guess. But it's a pitiful thing compared to 25 hours of constant bombardment. Well, of course, this bombardment was called the Battle of Baltimore, which actually happened just a few weeks after the British Army had captured Washington, D.C. Do you know that the Brits did that? Do you know that they burned the Capitol down? You say, what? Yeah. The Treasury as well, and the White House. This was, of course, during the War of 1812. But a week earlier, a young lawyer, he was 35 years old, Francis Scott Key, boarded the British flagship in Chesapeake Bay, and he was there to persuade the British to release a friend who had been recently arrested. And Key was actually successful in securing his friend's release, but in the process of that release for his friend, they gained knowledge of the impending battle for Baltimore, and so the British would not let them go. They kept them. So, in fact, because of those circumstances, Francis Scott Key and his friend had a front row seat for the bombardment of Fort McHenry. And he wrote, "It seems as though Mother Earth had opened and was vomiting." Isn't that a graphic? "Shell, shot, and sheets of fire and brimstone." Well, given the scale and the ferocity of that attack, Key felt certain that the British would take Fort McHenry and they would win the battle. And all night long, he saw the eruption of shot falling on the fort. And the hours passed slowly, but as that smoke cleared and the dawn's light broke, Key saw that the American flag was still flying over the fort, not the British Union Jack. Key was so inspired, and he was so exhilarated, that he immediately took his pen and paper and put to words a poem that became a song. His brother-in-law was a commander of the militia at Fort McHenry, and he read the poem. And then he distributed that poem, and the name of it, as he distributed it, was The Defense of Fort McHenry. And then the Baltimore Patriot. You know, it's almost, you almost can't think of a newspaper in America today that would use that word, patriot. But the newspaper in Baltimore was called the Baltimore Patriot, and it saw the poem and it printed it again. And Key's poem, I guess we would probably say, went viral. Just everybody was reading it. But they entitled it the Star-Spangled Banner. And you know, the flag, just as an aside, because you see, these things really happen. I think sometimes when they get to be distant in our memories and in our past, in our history, we almost think, you know, did they really happen? The flag that flew over Fort McHenry, you know that survived? And they actually have it in the National Museum of American History. So it's still there. You can still see it. They just really got done restoring it just a little while back, and it's in back into all its glory. Well, you know the poem, the Star-Spangled Banner. It begins by saying what? Oh, say can you see by dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming. So it's just he's recounting what he felt and what he saw. At dawn, when the smoke cleared from the bombardment and all those kind of things, he could see the flag. Now, it had been flying over the fort the night before, but through the night, you got glimpses, but you did not know whether or not it was going to make it or not. And then, of course, it starts out, it says that, you know, whose bright stripes and bright stars through the perilous flight over the ramparts. They look over the decks of the flagship of the British fleet that they were on. They were gallantly streamed. So they got those glimpses all through the night. And the rockets, red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. And of course, he ends that stanza of the poem and the Star-Spangled Banner, which we know so well. He says, oh, say, does that Star-Spangled Banner yet wave what? O'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. You know, many people are offended by that. Did you know that? They're just literally offended by the words of that poem. How can he write such a thing as that? But you know, actually, that's just the first verse. There are other verses. There are three more. The last verse of it is worse or better. It says, oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace, may the heavens rescued land. What's he saying? He said God provided this victory. Praise the power that made and preserved us a nation. Who's he talking about? God. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And then he says this. And let this be our motto, in God is our trust. Ooh, man alive, what a guy. And then, of course, he says, and the Star-Spangled Banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. You know, the flag, because of that poem, which became a song, became the symbol for unity in the United States of America. We really didn't have anything in that particular sense until that happened. And so it welded us together. Many, many times we don't recognize the importance of a symbol. But the flag is a symbol of all that's good and holy and just in the United States of America. That's what it is. It's a banner of freedom. It's a banner of hope. But I think we have forgotten what freedom really means. To us today in our contemporary society, I think we think freedom is the same thing as license. I think that we think freedom means that we can curse and be profane in public and do all kinds of nasty and ugly things, and we say that's freedom of speech, that's freedom of expression. We can do all kinds of ungodly things sexually, and we say, no, it's my right. I can do that. And so we've misunderstood what freedom is, and certainly what it meant to the founders. You know, several years ago, there was a movement afoot that wanted to replace or do away with the Star-Spangled Banner as the national anthem. Can you remember that? It really was. It was gaining momentum. You know why they wanted to do that? I'll just boil it down for you. Because the flag symbolized principles. And they understood that. We might not understand that, but they understood that. It symbolized the principles of freedom, of hope, of godliness, of biblical principles. And you see, there are those who do not like biblical principles. They don't want to have anything to do with them. And so they attack those symbols or those principles, and usually they do so by subterfuge. They come, the Star Spangled is a hard song to sing. How many times have you seen somebody at a football game or a basketball game, or the one that we played years ago was at a hockey game, and the little girl came out to sing this song, and of course it's ice, right? Whoop! You know? So it's a hard song to sing. There are some high notes and various and so many things like that. And so their idea was we need to have some kind of a song that better portrays us as America. And this song is just really too hard to sing. Baloney, that's a Greek word. They just wanted to do away with the song because it spoke of the reliance on God. That this is our trust. We trust in God. It is God who gave us the victory. They don't like that. Let's do away with that. Let's strike that. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Anything that's godly and any kind of virtue, they want to do away with that. And they do so, like I said, many, many times, by coming around and around and coming from the backside, saying one thing when they mean something totally. And, of course, many times they lose, don't they? But I was saying to Bill this morning, to Lucas this morning, the thing that disturbs me about the ungodly is that they're more committed to their cause than we are. They lose time and time again, but they just keep coming back. And you see, they lose, but they move the mark over just a little bit. And they lose again, but they move the mark over just a little bit. And pretty soon we're all the way over here and we wonder how we ever got from there. They're steadfast in their principles. We need to be steadfast in ours. We need to be just as vocal, just as committed, just as willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to uphold the principles of the Word of God. We have to do that or we'll lose it. You know what our founding fathers rightly understood is freedom, and they enshrined what they thought freedom was in the Constitution of the United States. Freedom is the principle of limited government. Did you know that? Actually, our president, who of course, it's a sad thing when you can go to law school. I think he did. I'm not sure, but that's what they say. He went to law school and studied law, and he doesn't understand the Constitution at all. He bemoans the fact and whines about the Constitution being negative, what the government is not supposed to do. All right, buddy, open your eyes. That's exactly what they wanted. They did not want the government to have more power. They wanted to limit it and confine it and fence it in. If government is not limited, then there is no freedom. And they understood that perfectly well because they came from places that their freedom was gone and the government had taken it. So if government is not limited, you have no freedom, no liberty. If government is not limited, there is invariably, it follows totalitarianism. And totalitarianism is tyranny. And tyranny is despotism. And so they thought to themselves that these principles of liberty and freedom must be enshrined in the very governmental system that we have, or else we will have no freedom in just a little while. And they were willing to give up everything, or to put on the line everything. You see, when they signed the Declaration of Independence, they were signing their own death warrants. Because now they were traitors, but now they were treasonous as well towards the crown. And of course, you probably have heard the expression, "That's my John Hancock." Have you ever heard that? I'm sure you have. He wrote his name rather large on the Declaration of Independence. And you know why he did that? He said it. He said, so when King George reads this document, he won't have to put his glasses on to see who signed it. That's defiance. I'm willing to give everything, even my life. I'm not ashamed to put my name to this paper. I wonder how many of us would do that. I don't know. The flag stands for the principles that have made this country great. That doesn't necessarily mean that everything we do as a country is great, does it? We fought a civil war because in the original founding documents, we weren't able to take care of this great and terrible scourge called slavery. And it cost hundreds of thousands of lives to correct that statement. But it happened, and it did. Well, the flag also stands for progress, and progress is not like the liberals or the communists or the radicals want to define it at all. The flag represents actually free market principles. You see, what they wanted was the ability to be able to work and reap the benefits of their own work. You know, one of the interesting things happened the early pilgrims came to America. They tried a communal system. They said, okay, guys, well, just get out here and we'll all work together on the farm. And when winter comes, we'll distribute the food equally. Everybody gets a share. And you know what happened? They almost starved to death. Because, you see, Ron thought, I don't care much for Mike at all. And I'm just going to let him work his little head off if he wants to. I'm going to sit there over there in the shade and watch him. And of course, Dell said, I don't like either one of those guys, and I'm not going to show up at all except at harvest time. And so they found out very, very quickly that you couldn't do that. You see, there's something inside us called sin, the old sin nature. And that will rear its ugly head over and over and over again unless it's dominated by the Spirit of God. We will erect barriers. We will do all kinds of things. We will scorn each other. We will not respect each other as persons or any of those kind of things if the old sin nature has its way in our hearts and our minds. And so they wanted the ability to be able to work and reap the benefits of their own sweat and labor. They wanted that to happen and be able to keep what you work for. You planted the corn. You harvested the corn. You eat the corn. You can sell some of the corn if you want to. Not somebody coming down the road saying, aha, good corn crop this year. We're going to take half of that, you know. They didn't want that. And we have to watch out for that. The flag stands for the opportunity. You're not guaranteed a good outcome. You're guaranteed an opportunity for a good outcome. The flag has been a rallying point, of course, for all those who seek the promised land. A land not dominated by privilege, not dominated by the elite, not a stagnant system. You know, there are many places that it doesn't make any difference how hard you work, doesn't make any difference how honest you are, anything like that. It's impossible for you to move up because there's no way to do that. And so the flag stands for an idea in which we live in a republic, not a democracy, matter of fact, a republic in which there is a living, flowing promise of upward mobility if you work hard, of prosperity if you put some effort into it, of the ability to reap what you have sown yourself. America is not a symbol of oppression or exploitation, but really of hope and real freedom. Remember what the song said? Let this be our motto. In God we do trust. That's the deliverance. That's the crucible upon which we are different from all other people. We don't put the trust in ourselves, our military, or any of those kind of things, but in God do we trust. You know, I think about this in the sense that many, many times we have the opportunities before us and we don't take advantage of them. Whose fault is that? That's ours. We just don't do it. I can think about myself many, many times that this was possible, but I didn't step out on faith. I didn't go for it. And then later on, I realized, oh my, what a missed opportunity that was. We've probably all seen that and understood that. Rarely, though, do we understand when we do step out on faith and we do gain the results that we want, that to go back and thank God for it. Because he's the one who made it possible for us to do that. In God is our trust. You know, a few years ago, a Chicago newspaper carried a picture of the historic flag that was designed by Betsy Ross. And underneath the flag, they had this caption: "It's time to check our stitches once again." Well, you know, perhaps it's time once again for us to check our stitches, to make sure we understand who we are and what we're about, to make sure we're still the land, the home of the brave, and the land of the free. You know, we really, truly do eat from an orchard that we did not plant. Our forefathers did a lot of things that we're still benefiting from today, aren't we? We truly do drink from wells that we did not dig. We truly do reap a harvest from fields that we did not sow. Others have gone before us. I think about this, it's high time that we recognize and realize who we are, the debt that we owe, and the opportunity that stands before us, that we have to take that challenge. A past generation took the challenge and passed the challenge. Now our challenge is before us. Are we going to take the challenge and are we going to succeed and pass that challenge? Putting our trust in God and honoring Jesus in all that we do. I don't know why we have this silly idea that because you become a Christian, everything is going to be fine and no problems. That's silly. Don't we read the New Testament? Wasn't Paul beaten with rods? Wasn't he stoned and left for dead? And he makes that great litany of what took place. Here's the great apostle Paul, the greatest church planter the world has ever known. And he suffered persecution. Matter of fact, listen, only in this land, only in this place, has there ever been a respite of that kind of persecution. But it's starting to rear its ugly head even here. You know, Ronald Reagan said years and years ago that America is the world's last great hope for freedom. You can't go to the world in any place you want to go and have the opportunities you have here to worship God as your conscience gives you dictate. That's being threatened, but we shouldn't be surprised. Hasn't and doesn't every generation have to deal with persecution? They certainly did historically. The early church here in America, they would split your nose. They would brand you if you espouse something they didn't like. So freedom and the freedom of speech is very, very valuable. And it wasn't given, it was won. It was fought for. We're going to have to stand for that again. We're going to have to once again evaluate who we're electing. Not just in the presidency or Congress or the Senate, even locally. Perhaps even local is probably even more important than some of these others. What do these people stand for? What are their values? What is their vision? So when we go to the ballot box and still are able to exercise that wonderful thing called the vote, we'll be able to cast it intelligently. And then, of course, we always have to just depend upon God to work those things out. Because there are actually election frauds. Did you know that? There are people who vote who are dead. I'm glad they're patriotic people and want to vote. You know, I'm wonderful. But, I mean, you know, they're not supposed to. Some lady here not too long ago was on the news, proud that she voted five times, you know. That's really good. I thought to myself, I missed my thing. I only did once. You know, I should have went over here to this church and over here. I could have came back to my own church and voted again. It's a privilege that we better take advantage of while we have it and start not, you know, boy, that guy dresses nicely. She's got a hairdo that I really like. She's got some really wonderful shoes. What's in their heart and what do they stand for? Putting God first and honoring Christ in all that we are. And revering the scripture. You know, talking to somebody the other day about Martin Luther. And of course, Martin Luther posted on the Wittenberg door his 95 theses. And basically what he was simply doing was asking and challenging the powers that be at that time for what was simple faith. The just shall live by faith. And that started a little thing called the Protestant Reformation, of which still is going on as long as you and I are alive and espousing the principles of the New Testament over tradition, over men. But we got to know what the Word says, don't we? It's amazing. It's amazing the things that we do not know. It's amazing the things we take for granted. Some of the most basic things of the New Testament scriptures, we don't know how to defend those. Listen, if we don't know what we believe, we'll never be able to share that truth with somebody else that might be able to be enlightening to them, and their understanding might increase. I think to myself, you know, I read about this one time in the sense of baptism. This one pastor baptized somebody, and then he took one of those big squirt gun things, you know, those that shoot out a real big stream of water. Super soaker. Thank you, Ryan. When he got done baptizing, he took the super soaker and went and said, "Remember you? You got wet too." You know, I kind of think maybe we need to do that one of these days. So watch out. If I reach over to the side, duck, you know. Yes, Pastor. Amen. Thank you, Cody. He's listening anyway. Amen. Amen. Revering the scripture. Teaching our children the values that we think are good. Why should we think that we ought to send our child to school and they teach the values? Why should we think, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't have any children that are going to college now, and so it's easy for me to say, I'm not sure I'd send them hardly any place. Some of the professors in some of these colleges, they shouldn't even be dog catchers, let alone professors, and have the opportunity to impact our children's lives. And if that be true, even in the least bit, then it's our responsibility, isn't it? What's wrong with us sitting down at the table and opening the scripture? What's wrong with us sitting down and opening a history book and teaching them what history really is? What's wrong with us to teach the children, our children, our values? There's nothing wrong with that, except that somehow or another we've just given that over to somebody else. And then we're alarmed that these somebody else people do not have the same values that we do. Well, we ought to be championing those things of equality and respect. We ought to be championing the Lord Jesus and his great salvation he so freely offers to all. Isaiah said this. He said, he shall set up an ensign or a banner for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. On this 4th of July weekend, in which so many things have been wonderful, hasn't the weather been great? Yeah. Did you eat a hot dog or anything the other day or something like that? You know, some chips or something like that. All these little things that we do, go to the fireworks display, all those wonderful things. But nevertheless, we ought to check and see if we understand what those are all about. And assemble the truth of those symbols and examine them that we might understand who we are as a people. And knowing who we are, then we can have a clear direction as to where we want to go. If we don't know who we are, we surely won't know where to go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the multitudes of gifts you so freely bestow upon us as a people. We have this great heritage in our nation of English common law informed and based upon the Bible. And no matter how twisted that becomes, if we understand those truths, then it can be and shall be made right. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are, and we'll give you the glory, and we'll follow you, and in following you, the destination will be where we should be. Father, I thank you for all those who are here today who made an effort to come out this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth, to come to this place to be with other believer priests, to recognize who Jesus is and he's Lord. So, Father, even this morning, as we come to this invitation stanza, maybe we ought to bow our heads quietly and thank you and praise you and evaluate who we are individually. Who am I in the great household and family of God? And what is my purpose? So, Father, as we come to this point of invitation, you work in our hearts. You speak to us. For these things I ask in the highest name under heaven, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.